Turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 11. We'll read the first four verses of John 11. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. In this chapter we have one of the greatest of our Lord's miracles, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And yet, great though it is, it's only mentioned by John here. And mentioned at length, 46 verses. We might wonder why it is not found in any of the other three Gospels. Many of our Lord's miracles are found in the first three Gospels and some in John. But here, this one, in John only. The reason for this is probably that John's Gospel was the last Gospel to be written toward the end of the first century AD. Matthew, Mark and Luke were written before this, and of course Lazarus would have been still alive. And if the first three Gospel writers at the earliest stage had mentioned this while Lazarus was living, you've only got to go into chapter 12 and look at verses 9 to 11 to see what would have happened, what would have been even more likely to have happened. John 12, verse 9, Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Any more publicity while he was still alive would have caused even greater danger. So because John, it is believed, wrote after Lazarus' death, it was safe to record this account of his resurrection. And the account is full of interest and much blessing. John gives it to us in great detail. He calls our Lord's miracles signs. It's a special word that John uses for them. And he's telling us by that that our Lord's miracles signify things. They are not ends in themselves, although they are wonderful blessings. But they are significant. They point to Christ and to spiritual truth. And to see this and to understand this is to receive the good and the profit and the blessing of these recorded miracles. And it is for this reason that I would like to commence a short series on this passage in John chapter 11 that records the resurrection of Lazarus, namely verses 1 down to it would be verse 46, and hopefully work through this Thursday by Thursday as the Lord shall help. This evening we just look at the first four verses, which serves as an introduction to the miracle and all the wonderful details of this passage. Let's look first of all then at the parties in verses 1 and 2. A certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary that anointed the Lord, and so on. And here we are introduced to those people involved. Three dear people who do not need much introduction. We're told about the town where they lived, Bethany. That's a small place on the southeast slopes of the Mount of Olives, about 2 miles to the east of Jerusalem. And here is where these three disciples lived. Martha, her sister Mary, and their brother Lazarus. Just in passing, it is also the home of Simon the leper. His house was there as well. And that's where our Lord was anointed with the ointment. In Matthew 26 and verse 6, we're told there that Jesus was in the house of Simon the leper. And that house was in Bethany, and that woman with an alabaster box of precious ointment, whom we believe was Mary of Bethany. When it says Simon the leper, presumably Simon who had been a leper and whom the Lord had healed. Just like Matthew the publican, who had been a publican but was now a disciple by God's grace. And in addition, Bethany was the place from which our Lord ascended back to heaven. In Luke 24 and verse 50, we're told that that is the place where that happened. Luke 24:50, he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Isn't it significant that the last sight the disciples had of Jesus before he left and entered heaven was in the attitude of blessing, as if to say that that is the great ongoing work that he will do at the Father's right hand for his people. And even now as we speak, our Lord appears in the presence of God for us to bless us. The great high priest who has offered the sacrifice for our sins and who intercedes for us within the veil, his hands are raised in blessing to confer blessing upon us all as we belong to him. Well, what a wonderful place then Bethany is. The home of this little family of people, the home of a trophy of goodness and grace, Simon, and the place where our Lord left earth to go back to heaven. Let's look at the family, the parties in this great thing that the Lord did. The family, unusual family in that home at Bethany, not a husband and a wife and their children, but two unmarried sisters and an unmarried brother. They're obviously devoted to each other, never left the family circle to form another attachment and a home of their own. Devoted to each other and devoted to our Lord. And this home is the place where our Lord often went, because there was always a welcome for him. They gave him hospitality. And in Luke 10 verse 38 to 42, you know that passage where he went into the home and Martha was busy preparing the meal. Mary was sat at Jesus' feet after having done her share of the work. And Martha gets flustered and Jesus gently rebukes her, and so on. And there our Lord often was. We might envy them and say, wish that we could have our Lord to our home and give hospitality in that way. Well, without at all being corny about it, you can. Because whenever you receive one of the Lord's people to your home and share fellowship and hospitality, what does our Lord say? Matthew 25, verse 40, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. That's the way to have the Lord Jesus and entertain him in your home. Do it in the Lord's people, and he'll count it just as much done unto him as if he were physically present. We know a dear friend who told us once that she was getting a bedroom ready for a Christian to stay overnight. And she said, when I make the bed, I smooth the sheets and make it just as if the Lord Jesus was going to sleep in this bed. And you see, that's believing the truth of what we're taught here, isn't it? That you serve Christ directly in serving his people. In that same household, I remember many years ago, there was another person staying there who didn't quite appreciate these things as he should. And a lot of trouble was gone to get tea ready for some Christian people who were going to be at the table. And he said, what are you putting all this stuff out for and going to such trouble? A few sandwiches or something would do. And the lady said, I'm going to entertain. I'm going to entertain members of the royal family here, the children of the king, and the very best is only what's good enough. Well, you see, this is how Martha, Mary, Lazarus would have viewed things and physically did it to the best and most of their ability and resources for the dear Lord's sake. And you see, you can do the same. And it's a very wonderful thing. And I do thank God for my part that when I was a young Christian, before I was married, a teenager, late teenager and into my early 20s, and I was favoured to be in many homes of Christians, overnight accommodation as well, weekends and so on. And they were very, very good to me. I thought to myself, if I ever am blessed to have a wife and have a home, I'm going to make sure that I do the same sort of thing in return. And God has given me the privilege of being able to do that. And if you're not married yet, you're on the younger side, well, you make that your aim as well, that you will engage in the ministry of hospitality and the great privilege of serving the Lord's people in this way, and make the house that you hope to have one day a Bethany, where the Lord, in the person of his disciples, can be present. And if you have a home, and to the extent of your ability, well, you do the same. And the Lord will bless you for it. Well, these are the parties. And then, of course, they were real individuals, weren't they? Martha, Mary, Lazarus. Now, Martha, we know about her. She was one on her own, a redoubtable lady, diligent, busy, active, an organizer, sometimes bossy, impatient when things didn't go right, sometimes impatient with others. But oh, what a woman, a real gem, a real asset to any local church and fellowship. She was the Peter of the female disciples, bustling and full of action and wanting to get things done for the Lord. Mary was quieter and was like the beloved John among the women who followed our Lord. Lazarus, what can we say about Lazarus? Well, not very much, because he doesn't even speak in the Gospel of John or anywhere. You've got plenty from Martha. She's that type of woman, bless her. And you've got quite a bit from Mary, whose gracious words are worth hearing too. But Lazarus doesn't open his mouth. All that Lazarus does is sit at the table. And of course rise from the dead. And it was on this background individual, inconsequential really, you could have overlooked him. It was upon this most unlikely person that Lord wrought one of the greatest of his miracles. And made him, therefore, in the right sense of the word, wonderfully notorious for the Lord's honour and glory. So these three individuals, very different from one another. And of course, the wonderful thing about being a Christian is that it doesn't reduce Christians to a dull uniformity, does it? It preserves all our individual personalities and traits and characteristics and unique qualities. It doesn't take them away and reduce us to a bland sameness, like perhaps the cults and the sects do, because they're indoctrinated and they all believe the same thing and they're all forced into the same sort of mould. Regeneration doesn't rob us of our personalities, it sanctifies our personalities and makes them blossom and enabled to realise their full potential. But the wonderful thing about it is verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them each. He loved them all. He loved them for their unique qualities, each one. He loves Martha, who sometimes feels she can't love herself. And perhaps it's just as well she didn't get married, she'd be a difficult woman to live with. He loved Mary, who was perhaps humanly more lovable and maybe was a gem that was not grabbed by some happy husband, but she was not perfect either. And he loved Lazarus, that very quiet, background, retiring character who didn't seem to do much and didn't say anything, and yet whom the Lord chose above other men to do this great miracle upon for his good and the Lord's glory. Well, that's the parties. Let's look secondly at the prayer. Therefore his sisters sent unto him. Verse 3. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And into this little trio, this little circle, sickness was not kept out of the doors of the home. Sickness invaded. That's interesting, isn't it? And their instinct when Lazarus fell ill was to send a message, a messenger to tell the Lord. He was about 30 miles away in a place called Bethabara beyond Jordan. But they send a messenger to him with these lovely words, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now that's a gracious resort, isn't it, to do that? Not that sending for a doctor would have been wrong, although they were not favoured like we are with the ability to send for a doctor when we're in need in that way. Wouldn't have been wrong because the Lord works by means, doesn't he? But what are means without the Lord? And so they send for him, means or no means. And here's the question. Does trouble make us send to him? Does trouble send us to him as by instinct? Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. The great thing about grace is that it gives us this instinct that when we're in trouble, then immediately we think of prayer, the Lord. We learn by habit, gracious habit, and by instinct to send for him, to pray to him, to take it to the Lord in prayer. That's a great mark, isn't it, of a real Christian. They do that. Story is told of a railway carriage, a number of carriages on a train that was going along quite fast. And there was a little child that was playing happily between the seats of the railway carriage. And you couldn't tell who that little child, that toddler, belonged to. Was it that woman over there? Was she its mother? Was the man there its dad? He was going from one to the other, playing happily. Must belong to someone. And then suddenly there was a shriek of the whistle, and the train entered a dark tunnel. And then suddenly the toddler made straight for its mother and buried itself in her lap. And when there was a felt need, the toddler went to the one to whom it belonged. Then you could tell who its mother was. And in trouble, you see, we go to the Lord, and then you tell that we are Christians when we go to him. And that's our identifying mark, one of the many, that we pray and that we call upon him. Well, look, Lazarus, we presume, prayed for himself. But the thing is, he had an additional blessing. He had others to pray for him. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. The sisters prayed for him. And dear friends, isn't this one of the blessings of being a Christian? That in sickness, in illness, in hospitalization, the church prays for us. And how many times have believers said, you know, I knew that it was prayer meeting night when I was in hospital, because I felt wonderfully upheld and strengthened. I knew the Lord's people were praying for me, as the Lord's people were saying, Lord, behold, he, she is sick, and holding that individual up in their prayers. It's a wonderful thing. Many Christians have said, meaning it sincerely, it was worth being ill to have tasted the blessing of being prayed for. It was worth facing that operation to find how the Lord can draw so near to me in answer to the prayers of the church. Some have even said, I'm almost sorry to have come home from hospital, because quite frankly, that hospital was like a paradise to me. The Lord was so real to me at that time. I'm sad almost that it's over, although I'm thankful, of course, to be well again. But this is it, you see. We pray for others, don't we? And it's an encouragement when we pray at our prayer meetings like this evening for so-and-so, unwell, and others who are in trouble like this. We do a lot more than we know, you know. They feel it at the other end of our praying. They feel it very much. We don't know it always. We think, well, we've brought these people before the Lord. That's Christian love, and that's the least we can do. And I know they'd do the same for us in return if we were in need. But you don't know just what a blessing you are when you pray for others. Let's be encouraged about that. Here these sisters are praying for their brother. And you know what it led to. Great and mighty things beyond what they ever dreamed it would lead to. They perhaps thought, maybe the Lord will come quickly, cross back over the Jordan and join them at Bethany and make Lazarus well. Or maybe as soon as he hears from the messenger, he'll just say the word, and our brother will immediately be well again. Doesn't quite work out like that. It could have done. But the Lord had something else in view, as we know. But it tells us, doesn't it, dear friends, that sickness is perfectly compatible with being loved by Christ. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. The best of the Lord's people have been visited by this. Job, David, Hezekiah, Paul. It's not a sign that you are not loved by Christ. He does not suffer his faithfulness to fail. He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. He can love and afflict his people at the same time. That's the amazing thing. With one hand, he can send the affliction. With the other hand, he can give the support. And those whom the Lord loves can be sick. You get the impression that the sisters are a bit surprised. Lord, behold! This is a bit of a wonder to us. We didn't think that this would happen to our Lazarus, given what terms we are on with Christ and how he loves us. Behold! Well, we shouldn't be surprised if it come. It's never a case that the Lord always spares his favoured ones from illness. It's never a case that he says, I must show my love by exempting them, by ring-fencing them. No. He sometimes is pleased to show his love by giving the sickness. It's a token of his love, not a questioning of it. But you'll notice, won't you, which way round the sisters said it. And they were right, weren't they? There in verse 3, they don't say, Lord, behold, he who loves thee is sick. And because he loves thee, he's entitled to a favour. No. Not behold, he who loves thee is sick. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. That's the way round. That's our comfort, isn't it? Our poor love to him is nothing. But his love to us is everything. There were friends surrounding the sick bed of a Christian who was very unwell. And they were praying for him. And in their prayers they were saying, Lord, thou knowest how he loves thee. And at this the sick man turned to them and said, Ah, do not pray thus. When Mary and Martha sent to Jesus, their message was not, Lord, he who loveth thee, but, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. It is not my imperfect love to him which comforts me, but his perfect love to me. And that's the way round, isn't it? That's the way round. That's the great comfort. Loved by Jesus and yet sick. Sick, but no less loved by Jesus. And you see, in this prayer, they simply tell the Lord, Lord, behold, he's sick. They don't make any specific request or appeal. In matters like this, sometimes has to be in this way, doesn't it? We don't know whether it's the Lord's will to make better always. But they are content to bring the matter before the Lord and leave it there. And really, the closer you are to the Lord, the less need there is to do anything more than simply tell him. Because love will know what to do. And if you have confidence in that love, you'll be sure he knows what to do. It doesn't mean to say it's wrong to definitely ask to be delivered. I mean, when Paul had his thorn in the flesh, 3 times he asked that it might be removed from him. It wasn't wrong to do that. But in this instance, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Bit like Mary another Mary, the mother of Jesus, at the wedding of in Cana of Galilee. Remember when the wine ran out? And it was a highly embarrassing moment. And what did Mary say? They have no wine. And the Lord knew what to do. Tell him what the matter is. Tell him about it. Tell him in few words, but tell him, and he will know what to do. For he is infinitely wise and infinitely kind. That's the prayer. Let's conclude with one more. The parties and the prayer. Let's look thirdly at the purpose in verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now, it's clear, isn't it, that the Lord already knew about Lazarus's dangerous illness. The messenger brought the news from the sisters, but by the time he told the news to the Lord, Lazarus was already dead. Verse 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." And he was four days dead by the time our Lord finally got there. So, therefore, the Lord obviously knew, if he knew he was dead 30 miles away, he obviously knew when it was that Lazarus first fell ill. And he knew about his sickness before being told by the messenger from the sisters. But he did nothing. He did nothing at all. And there they were, frantic, distressed, seeing their brother get worse and worse, and then finally dispatching the messenger. And by the time the messenger got to our Lord, the illness had run its fatal course. And nothing from the Lord at all. Not for two more days even. Oh, the silence and the absence of the Lord at such critical times. It can be very, very exercising. You found that when there seems to be urgency, when things are getting worse and worse, when it almost seems too late, and it seems as if the Lord has done nothing and doesn't care. The apparent indifference and the apparent absence of the Lord's activity and coming in for us. And oh, that house at Bethany, it was a place of great trial for this reason. And yet, here's a comfort. Look in verse 4. When Jesus heard that, "Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick," is the prayer, as it were, of the sisters through the messenger. When Jesus heard that. So you see, he heard them, even though not doing anything about it. And that's a comfort for now, isn't it? That in the apparent inaction and absence, the Lord has heard you. It's registered there. In heaven on high, the Lord knows all about it. He's heard it and treasured up your call for help and has not forgotten it, far less ignoring it. But you see, something more is in view. And we have to remember that this is teaching us that our Lord is not at our beck and call and is not bound to immediately fly to our relief over every little prayer, because sometimes there are greater considerations and there are larger purposes in view. Namely, in the case of here, a resurrection. Far more than a healing, or far more than the Lord's presence immediately with them for their comfort. You see, the Lord has got a bigger thing to do, and it's got to run its course a bit, and other things have got to happen. And that's important to remember. But he hears. He does hear you. And he is doing something behind the scenes and preparing the way, and he knows what he is about. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I know, even though you don't. And I know the way I'm taking, even though you don't see it. Trust me where you cannot trace me. Jesus heard. It's enough for us sometimes, isn't it? It should be enough for faith to realize he's heard us. He's listened. He's got it. It's there, our prayer, our concern, and he's at work. And you see, the Lord explains. He says, this sickness, verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. It's a huge thing that's going to be done. We know what it is. And it's going to be for the glory of God and equally the glory of God's Son. When he says there, this sickness is not unto death, it doesn't mean that Lazarus is not going to die. It means it's a sickness that is not going to issue and end in a permanent state of death. It's not going to mean that Lazarus is going to be under the power of death always, as is usual when people die. Not unto a permanent death. There's something that's going to happen. And it's going to be for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. A bigger blessing than deliverance from sickness, resurrection. This is what lies behind our apparent unanswered prayers, dear friends. The Lord is doing something else, something more, something beyond maybe what we can imagine at the present time and could believe even if the Lord told us. A larger purpose. It will take in our little request as well, but there's something, there's much more. And you see, for the sisters, things couldn't seem worse. But faith will tell them that all is well. There's a reason for the Lord's absence, for his silence. A reason for why things have run their apparently tragic course. It's all in the Lord's hands. And he is having his way. And dear friends, we must trust the Lord like that. You don't get your prayers answered. Doesn't mean to say they won't be answered. They may be answered though later. And they may be answered as part of a bigger thing than that which you have asked for. That which you've prayed for. But he knows, you see. He's on high. He's managing it all. He's preordained, predetermined, predestined it, and his providence is unfolding it, and his grace is working, and he's having his way. This is the purpose, you see. A wonderful, wonderful purpose, as we shall see, God willing, in the coming weeks, as we go into this marvellous chapter. How kind and yet how wise and how sovereign is the Lord in his dealings. If we're Christians, we are just one of those who are the parties in this wonderful thing, whom Jesus loves. If we're Christians, we pray, and we learn to pray best of all in trouble. And if we're Christians, we're part of a purpose that is working itself out under his hand. And our prayers are wrapped up in that, and our prayers are going to be very fruitful, exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. trust him. All he wants us to do is to trust him. And we shall not be confounded, and we shall not fail in our hopes. Well, may the Lord make it so for us as we sing together now in conclusion at this point, hymn 651.